You know, just like I said, I count it an honor and a privilege that Pastor would trust me to stand in this pulpit today in his absence. But I believe that the Lord has a word for us. I believe he's stirred my heart for what he wants to say to us this morning. And I just ask you that you'd, you know, with all the things that's gone on and the disruptions, this and that and the other, that we would just take a moment right now and just ask God to have his way in this house. Lift your hands with me. Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here today, God, to read your word, God, to hear from you, Lord, to get in these altars, God, to seek your face, God, to know what you're saying to us, Lord. We just ask you that your spirit would have its will and its way, God, that you would move mightily in this house, Lord, that you would move upon every heart, that you would anoint every ear to hear, anoint my lips to say only that which you would have me to say. God, we just ask you that you would anoint this sound system, that you'd anoint this place this morning, God, that you would remove every distraction, every disruption that could hinder the move of the spirit this morning, that could hinder somebody's mind from entering into your presence, from hearing your word. God, we just ask you that you would have your way. God, we just come here boldly before the throne of grace this morning, God, knowing that you're willing and able to hear and to answer prayer, God, and that you delight and to move upon your people this morning. Lord, we just ask you that your presence be made real, God, that you do a mighty work in this house today, God, that you would do what only you could do, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to take our text from the book of Matthew, chapter number 3. We're going to read two verses of scripture there, verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Hallelujah. Thankful for the visitors here this morning, and though the visitors and home folk alike, glad you could be with us. Praying that God blesses you today, that you can feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, that you can get into his presence today, Lord. We just thank you for being here. If you're there, say amen. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And verse number 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You may be seated for a few moments this morning. If I can, I want to talk to you for just a little bit on the thought of the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire. You know, this verse just... I come across this verse in teaching a few months ago of someone I was somebody was teaching a Bible study, and they brought out this verse, and I just couldn't get away from it. It's just kind of been turning over in my spirit over the last couple months. And then last week I heard it again in one of the School of Christ lessons we were able to attend at the summit, and it just started to turn over in my spirit. And thinking about what the Lord would have us to hear this morning, you know, I just really just felt the Lord dealing with me in this. And then Sister Mary kind of, her message Wednesday night just really kind of just drove home the point of this is the direction I believe the Lord's taken. So, I believe Sister Mary laid a great foundation, a great word Wednesday night in provoking us to fill up, be full of the Holy Ghost, to walk in the Holy Ghost. And if I can, I would like to just continue that thought on this morning and talk about this refiner's fire. You know, these two scriptures these two verses of text have really just kind of turned over in my mind so much, and I'm really just been trying to, you know, just see what the Lord is trying to say through these. And as I just begin to dissect them, you know, at first thought, we often read these verses, and if your mind's anything like mine, and you've heard the parable of the tares and the wheat, in my mind, it kind of goes that this verse is in correlation with that God's talking about he's going to burn up the chaff, that he's going to purge and his fans in his hand, and he's going to separate the wheat and the tares and the wheat and the chaff. And we relate that to what he's talking about in that parable found in Matthew 13. But oftentimes we see the chaff, we associate it as being the same as the tares, or at least in my mind, maybe not in yours, but as someone who hasn't really dug into that very much, I just kind of associate it as the same thing, you know, just similar, as tares and chaff were synonymous. But while the Bible teaches us that they are similar in spiritual context, I would like to separate it just for a moment this morning and for the purpose or for the sake of the message. Tares are different than chaff. And, you know, I want to talk just a minute as we build a foundation here about the chaff. It says that Jesus' parable of the tares symbolizes the sons of the wicked one, or the unrepentant sinners, the non-believers who coexist with the righteous, the good seed, the sons of the kingdom in God's church. A tare is, you know, that we often think of as tares in the church. You know, they grow up and they look like the wheat, but they're ungodly, they're unregenerate, they're unrepentant. You know, And oftentimes I referred, or I thought of chaff as just being, you know, the same thing as a tare, but it's not. You know, a tare is a poisonous plant that mimics the wheat. You know, and I'm not going to preach on the tares this morning, but I do want to leave this definition, and I want to lay this groundwork. It says, for most of its life cycle, it looks just like the wheat. You know, the tares, as they're young, they're both the wheat and the tares grow up together. They're very, very hard to tell the difference apart. You know, they look the same, but the tare is poisonous. It grows alongside the weeds, and the roots are intertwined, making it almost impossible to pull up without damaging the wheat. You know, I kind of dabble in lawn care a little bit, and one thing that has kind of plagued this area, I had a lot of customers when I was in business have a lot of problem with this, and it's called torpedo grass, and it's of the devil, I'm convinced, it's straight from hell. But it will get in your lawn, and it will entangle itself. The roots are so deep, and when you begin to pull it out, it's got kind of like a spearhead in it. It's really sharp. But if it ever gets in your flower beds, it will get in there with your plants, and the roots will grow in a twinkle. My wife lost a whole bed of lilies because of torpedo grass. Because you start tearing that stuff out, you start tearing out the roots of those lilies, it gets all choked up in there, begins to choke the life out of them. It's horrible. It's horrible. But if we can, we think of tares the same way. It entangles itself with the wheat. And it says that's why they don't separate them until harvest, because if you go pull them tares up, it's tangled up in that wheat. You're going to pull the wheat with it. You're gonna ruin the crop. But the tare's toxic. It can cause sickness or death. It ultimately grows taller than the wheat and stands tall and pretentious or showy, symbolizing pride or lack of spiritual substance. But while the tares stand tall and prideful, as they get older, the wheat, as it gets the same age and maturity, it starts bearing fruit. It starts growing that grain or that seed head. And while the tare is empty and it means nothing, and it has no weight of anything, it has no real substance, it stands tall and proud, the wheat bows humbly from the weight of its grain. The tares mimic the wheat up until the point that the wheat begins to bear fruit. I want you to think about that for a moment. You know, I want you to think about it in your personal life. I want this to, I had to deal with this in my heart, you know, and I want the Lord to deal with me, I don't want to be so arrogant to think that I couldn't be a tare, that I couldn't have the same characteristics of a tare. You know, I want to be found humble in the sight of God, under the weight of His presence and the weight of His glory. I want to have some substance about me. You know, I want to be slow to judge others and not knowing the stage of life that they're in. You know, don't want to be quick to point fingers or say this is a tear or that's a tear. Believers will show humility while tares will appear strong but inwardly empty. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. When we start having we all start out having the characteristics of both, but it's only in the measure that we allow the Holy Ghost to deal with our life, to deal with this carnal nature, that we can begin to put on fruit. Amen. Now enough about the tares. I just want to show you the difference between the tares and the wheat. So okay, what we know about tares right now is that it grows alongside the wheat. Amen. But it's a totally separate plant. It gets tangled up with the wheat and intertwined, but it's totally separate. Now when we begin to look at chaff, chaff literally refers to the inedible husk of grain separated from the valuable wheat during the harvest. Chaff symbolizes worthlessness and instability. Many believe it refers to the ungodly or the wicked who are destined to be destroyed by God's judgment, much how the light, useless chaff is blown away by the wind or burned. So many scholars and many commentaries talk about or refer to the chaff in this text similar to the tares. They talk about it being the ungodly and those that are unrepentant or the wicked, and how they're in the end they're going to be blown away and separated from the church, and they're going to be burned up. And while that may be true, and that is true, and I'm not taking anything away from that, I want to look at the chaff in a different light this morning. I want to look at it for the sake of this message that the Lord started dealing with me, to really study this text, to really dive into what he's saying here, or at least what he's saying to me and what I believe he's saying this morning. And as I begin to study out the word chaff, I begin to look at it in a whole different meaning. Chaff is part of the wheat. It's not separate. When it grows up, it's a part of the wheat. Unlike a tare, chaff is a shell or a casing. It encapsulates the wheat and must be removed before the wheat is of any use. Much like our old man, this Adamic nature must be dealt with before you and I could be used as God intended. Chaff is inedible and must go through a process of being removed before the wheat can be consumed. I looked up the word in the Greek of what it's translated, you know, and it's pronounced Achuron in the Greek, and it simply means in plural, it means the chaff, the husk left after threshing or grinding. The second definition means gold from slag from gold smelting. Slag is a waste material left over from the refining process. How many times have we talked about the Holy Ghost or God refining us, purifying us as gold? Amen. You know, so chaff, we think about the same thing. So if we look at this scripture in light of this definition, he says that the chaff will be, that the fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and he's going to garner up his wheat, but the chaff he's going to burn up and consume with fire. I want to look at this chaff as this old man. I want to look at the chaff in light of this carnal nature of you and I, that we all were born with this carnal nature. We were all born in the old man, and it's only through the process of through being born again, repenting of our sins, asking God to forgive us, and being born again in the Spirit of Christ, that we become walking this new life. And for several days, maybe even weeks, I was just kept wondering, why does John say in one verse, he says he's coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, and the next verse he's talking about purging the church and separating the chaff and the wheat and burning up the unregenerate. But you know, the more that I dove into it, the more the Lord began to deal with me is that he's going to purge you and I. He's going to purge us of everything that's ungodly, everything that separates us from God. The chaff symbolizes the outward, the carnal, the sinful nature that needs to be cleansed from a person. It also refers to the waste and impurities that must be burned. I believe that John is telling us that when Christ baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and fire, he will purge your life. Amen. Verse 12 says, the fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge. A further definition says he will cleanse perfectly. I want to be perfectly cleansed. Amen. I want to be cleansed thoroughly. 12 says he said he's going to cleanse his threshing floor thoroughly. He's going to cleanse it. I want to be thoroughly cleansed. I want every aspect of my life to be examined by the fire. I want it to be consumed by the fire of the Holy Ghost. I want every attitude, every thought, every action, everything that makes up my being to be gone through the refining process. I want this old man to burn with an unquenchable. I want everything that's not useful to God. The chaff isn't useful to the wheat. The chaff isn't useful to you and I today. We don't make bread with chaff. We make it with wheat. Why? Because the chaff is useless. God can't make anything with your old man. It must be the new man that's born again in you, that's birthed in you, that you grow, that you nurture, that you allow God to winnow and to thresh and to blow the old man away. And that's what he's left with and can use. Amen. His threshing floor, all that could mean all the rooms in one floor. I believe it means every room of your heart. I believe his threshing floor is everything in our being, nothing that he doesn't have access to in your life. Amen. There should be nothing that he does not have access to in your life. We like to think Christ is going to purge the church and the world, and he will do that. But I wanted to hit it home on a more personal, intimate level this morning. He will purge our life of everything that does not reflect him in our beings. You know, I can't help but think as I read that and I think about the wind and the fan in his hand, it just takes my mind to Acts chapter 2. And what does it say? It says in 2 and verse 1 and through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in all accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. I don't believe that's a coincidence. Because John said the fan is in his hand. Hallelujah. The fan is in his hand. Like a rushing, mighty wind. What a provoking thought. As the Holy Ghost begins to work in our life, it will purge and cleanse us. It will make us more aware of things that offend God. As we draw closer to God, as that refining process begins to turn over in our life, God's going to put things in our heart or put things in our mind. That's not me. You're going to say things in a crowd of people and the Holy Ghost is going to say, that's not of me. You're going to respond to things in a way and the Holy Ghost say, that's not how I would respond. If we'll allow him, church, he'll have excess in every nook and cranny of our life. He will refine us pure as gold. He'll draw us closer to him. And it's only as we allow this thing to happen. If we allow him to deal with this carnal man, he will thoroughly purge us of worthless, sinful, unstable. Unstable, that's what chaff is, unstable, worthless, nothing, ungodly flesh, and separated from the valuable life of Christ that's in us. We must allow the process of threshing and winnowing. If we remain encapsulated in our soulish, sinful nature, we will never be able to be used by the full intent in which God desires. If that wheat remains encapsulated in that hole and that chaff, it can't be used. You and I wouldn't be able to use wheat today. And if you and I remain encapsulated in our old nature, in our sin, if we remain encapsulated in who we were before Christ saved us, if we never begin to bust out of that shell, God won't be able to use us. Amen. We can't make this flesh good enough. We can't make ourself good enough. We can have self-discipline all we want to, but until God changes the heart, till we allow the Holy Ghost to crucify this flesh, all you are is a good, moral, disciplined human. Amen? The Bible says there's none good but God. He's only looking for his life in you. That's it. He's not looking for your morals. He's not looking for your anything. He's looking for his life. How much of his will have you submitted your life to? How much of his image have you borne in your life? Amen? A closer look at chaff reveals that there's different types depending on the type of wheat. Free threshing wheat, like modern varieties such as bread wheat or durum wheat, have been bred to have husks that are fragile and easily separate from the grain. But ancient wheat, two types are considered to be hulled wheat, just two types of example. Don't know if I'll pronounce them right. But einkorn or emmer are considered to be whole wheat, I want you to listen to this. The chaff clings tightly to the inner grain, and it requires extra processing, like pounding or milling, to be removed. How many times in your life has it felt like it's taken some pounding to get something out of your flesh? It's taken a little longer than it should have. It's taken a little bit more fire than it should have taken to get something out of your life. There's things that's easy to put off. There's things that are easy to let go of. There's things, God, you want, absolutely, that don't matter. But there's things that cling tight. Cling tight to that spiritual man. They don't want to let go. It takes a little extra effort. It takes a little extra. I can't help but to think the things that are harder to get rid of are the things that are so deeply ingrained in our beings. Maybe even the things that have defined us for the longest. Those attitudes, tempers, thoughts, addictions, and so on. The things that are bedded down so deep inside our being. Maybe you say it's because someone in my family was like this. Somebody else was hot-headed. My mom or dad had this attitude or that temper or that thought, you know. Or maybe it's just the way we've been treated all our life. Maybe it's just the way I grew up. You know, it's those things that I believe are harder to get out of us. Those things that are deeply ingrained inside our heart, they make up our being. We don't even realize that they kind of define us in a way. We're kind of known by those things that are deeply ingrained in our heart, how we respond to things, how we act to things. It's those things that's harder to get rid of. It's those things that hole is tightly clinged around the grain, and we're going to have to take a little extra refining process to get rid of it. It's those things that the Holy Ghost wants to deal with, and it's got to go. It's not that the Holy Ghost can't do it, but remember, it's that you must go through a refining process that by the Spirit you crucify that flesh that doesn't want to let go. The fire of God can burn it up in a moment, but we must will for it to do it. It's our will that's going to get us. It's our will that causes that extra refining, that extra process, our will to let go of what we are and to walk into what God's called us to be. The fire of God can burn it up in a moment. The power of God can do anything in an instant, but it will only do what the individual's allowing it to do. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He's not gonna force himself on anyone. And it's only as we submit to the will of God in our lives and our spiritual beings that we're going to begin to allow these things to take place, that we're going to allow the full work of God. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's okay to hold on to it. We must press on in the Spirit, allow the refining fire, the wind of the Holy Ghost, to thoroughly purge and allow that extra processing to mold and shape us into the image of God. Amen? You know, Several months ago, I had a business and I had a Venmo account, and I haven't used it in probably almost a year. And I got a notification probably back in June that somebody sent me a payment, and it was a couple $100s. And I got to looking on there and I could see who it was. Didn't know the person. It was from out of state, somewhere up north. And I'm like, well, that was an accident. This is the second time it's happened. The first time, I got on the phone. You know, you can't just call anybody anymore. You can't call these places. You can't call up Venmo. You got to do everything by chat, you know, and they wanted you to pick a category, you know, and all this. And, you know, there's not a category that says somebody paid me by mistake and I want to give them the money back. I don't know why, but there should be. You know, they keep asking for you, do you want to issue a refund? Well, yeah, I do, but if I issue a refund, Venmo's still getting their money. You know, it takes a portion of the money out of it on a business account. So I wasn't able to give them the whole refund. So I called so that they could process it. And I think the first time it was an older lady. And it took me probably a few hours to get all this done. And then I got this guy. And I'm like, oh, I'm just going to leave it there. And maybe he'll call and get it refunded. You know, like, you know, I didn't know who he was. And at the time, I didn't think to try to contact him. I'm just like, well, maybe he'll figure it out and he'll reach out to Venmo and get it, because I ain't got time for this. Well, you know, I didn't think of it. I'm just hoping he's going to take care of it. The next month, he sends even more money. And I'm like, goodness, you know, like this guy really needs to figure out who he's paying, you know. You know, I thought maybe the person he was supposed to be paying would say, hey, man, I never got my money, and he'd look into it. But, you know, but I was busy traveling for summer camp, everything else we had going on. I didn't think nothing. I forgot about it. And lo and behold, August, he sends another passage. At this point, we're close to $700-$800 here. And I'm like, this guy, like, you know, that's a lot of money to be missing. But so I end up kind of messing around on there, and luckily his was a business account, so he had a phone number, so I call him, and I said, hey, I said, my name's Corey, and you paid me on Venmo the last 3 months, and there's, you know, X amount of dollars in here, and I think it was by mistake. And he's like, just kind of taken back, he's like, dude, who are you? Like, you mean to tell me you're trying to give me my money back? I said, it's not my money. I didn't earn it. It's your money. Or whoever you're supposed to be paying. I said, I ain't going to spend it. It's still in there. I was hoping you'd figure it out and get it refunded, get it corrected. And so I told him the process I went through before. And so we hung up. You know, we talked for a minute. He hung up. He's going to call. And he had the same issue, you know, just like, this is going to take too long. I ain't got time for this. You know, he calls him back. He said, don't worry about the fees. Just refund what you got in there, and we'll call it good. I can't even believe that you're going to give it back to me. And I'm like, he said, good vibes are coming your way. I said, man, I'm just trying to stay right with Jesus. I'm just trying to stay right with Jesus. I just want to be able to go to sleep at night and know that if I wake up in eternity, that I did what I had to do to be right with him. Amen. It's not my money. I don't want it. I don't need it. You know, but and that thing's all well and good. You know, some people look at that story. There's people in church pews across America that they wouldn't differentiate between a blessing or a test. I say, God, are you testing me or blessing me? Some people would have saw that and said, God, you're blessing me. I must be doing something right. Hallelujah. But that was no issue for me. But I was thinking about it, and the more I thought about it, I said, man, this never was a temptation for me, but I was like, I want to be like that guy that was owed $800 for 3 months, and he never said nothing. He kept providing services, though he was 3 months behind on payments. And he never called his buddy up and said, hey, man, you never paid me. Your bill's approaching $1,000. Where's my money at? You know, I just began to prick my heart. You know, it's like, I loaned something out. I'm 3 days. I'm like, man, it's time to bring that back. You know, I want to be like the guy that didn't say nothing for 3 months. But that's the kind of things that the Holy Ghost will deal with us on. Every aspect of your life has got to come under subjection to the Spirit of God, to what he wants to do in and through your life. You know, he wants to move out every impurity, every response. You know, he's been dealing with me at work, you know, the things. You know, I don't struggle with profanity. I don't struggle with talking nasty or perversion or anything like that. But, you know, this old flesh, you know, when ignorance comes out, kind of a smart aleck, but it don't always set well with everybody. You know, some people laugh and joke, but God just dealing with me. You know, we joke about it. You know, you can only take so much of the stupid or this, that, or the other. You know, but you know, some people they don't take too kindly to it. It hurts them, or maybe they feel a certain way about it. And it's like the Lord began to deal with me on that. You know. And it's like how I deal with people, how I come across. You know, I'm joking, lighthearted, we're all laughing, but somebody's feelings are hurt. You know, it's like I don't want to be the person that hurts somebody, no matter what the situation. You know, I just, every nook and cranny is what I'm trying to say. Everything. It's not the big things that I believe everyone in here is struggling with. It's the little things. It's the little foxes that affect that eat up the vine in my life. Amen. It's the little things that I want the Holy Ghost to burn up. I don't want when somebody thinks of me, I don't want them to think they're always picking on me. I know they're always jacking with me. They never have nothing good to say. They're never positive. It's those little things that I want God to deal with my life. I want him to refine me and shape me. You know, I'm not talking about gross sin. If you're in gross sin this morning, God can heal. God can deliver you from it. God can save you and forgive you from it. You know, and praise God for it. We're going to have an altar call here in just a moment. And if that's you, come down here. God will forgive you, make your life new this morning. But if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying it's those little things that I need God to help me with. It's the unction of the Holy Ghost that I want Him to deal with my heart and say, that's not of me. That's not how I would respond. That's not what I would say. That's not what I would do in this situation. It's those little things that says God says, I want you to do this. I want to lead you down this way. I want you to go down this aisle. I know you don't need nothing on this aisle of the grocery store, but there's somebody I want you to meet. There's somebody I want you to come in contact with. There's a life I want you to affect today for the gospel. Amen? John 16, 7 and 8 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We often look at this text, these two verses we've talked about this morning, and think of somebody else. We think of chaff and put it off on God's going to deal with somebody else. But this morning, if we can let Him examine our hearts, if we can realize the Holy Ghost, the Comforter's come to reprove, to rebuke, to refine, to purify you and I this morning for His service, for His service. That natural man, that carnal nature must be burned up in the fire of the Holy Ghost. We love the part of the Bible, and we preach the part a lot that says the Holy Ghost is going to give us power. And He does that, and I praise God for it. But He's also going to refine us and purge us of all unrighteousness. Amen? I was reading in Jude in my personal study a couple of weeks ago. And it says, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And just that thought of earnestly contending for the faith. There's so many directions you could go with that text this morning, and it, you know, for the most part, it's kind of hard to make it tie into this message. And I'm not trying to put a square peg in a round hole, but just want to provoke in the thought that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. There's fighting for the faith, which is what this is talking about, standing up for. And there's fighting of faith, or the fight of faith, which is the fight that we fight individually to remain in our right relationship with God. That we fight the good fight of faith, that we put off the old man, that we pray, be filled with the Holy Ghost, the struggles of life, all those things. There's two different things. But how I want to tie this in this morning of contending for the faith is that this message that you and I must allow the Holy Ghost to deal intimately with our lives. We must proclaim that in the hour of the church today. In a church across the world, we must earnestly contend for the faith. In a day that we live, we must now more than ever proclaim this truth of the Word of God. In a world where churches are full of people that are left unchanged by the message, we must once again cry aloud and spare not. We must be a people after God's own heart, not tainted or marked by a world system. Never in history did God's people have to be like the world to change it. Matter of fact, if they're like the world, they won't change it. Later on in Jude, I was convicted in Jude verse 1 and 12. I'm going to paraphrase here, but it says in verse 11, it says, they walked by the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for their reward. In verse 12, it talks about being clouds without water. And I couldn't get away from that thought. It just began to convict me. It began to deal with me. It says clouds without water. Autumn trees, or it says trees without fruit. It says they have feast and they feed themselves without fear. The Fire Bible, or the Life in the Spirit Bible, says, talks about clouds without water. It says when they promised refreshing truth, but left people spiritually empty. It says autumn trees without fruit and uprooted. It says trees in autumn should be full of fruit, but they were spiritually dead. It talks about feeding themselves without fear. That's referring to feeding themselves, but not feeding the people of God. And I know this is talking about false teachers, and it's talking about those in the last, and all of those things. But if we find ourselves in a situation where we feel like we're clouds without water, trees without fruit, it was convicting to me because I don't want to fall into a category of what this text is talking about. And now more than ever in the world that we're living in, people are looking for answers. People are looking for truth. People are hungry. Now more than ever is not the time for the church as a whole. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the youth pastor's job, the Sunday school teacher. It's not the worship leader. It's every one of our responsibility to give an account or to proclaim this gospel, to be a light and a witness, to lead someone to Christ. And now in a world that we're living in, the day and hour that we're living in, I don't want to be a cloud without rain, empty, having no substance. I don't want to be found to be a tree without fruit, that we can't give an account of the gospel, that we can't lead somebody to Jesus, that we can't have a spiritual substance in our life. I don't want to find myself in that season where I should be full of fruit, but I'm barren and empty. That verse goes on to say, talking about those that are backslidden, and I couldn't get away. There's a lot I can't get away from, if you can't tell. I couldn't get away from this. The words in this Bible, it says twice dead. It just kept going over and over and over in my mind. I don't know why it hit me like that, but just twice dead is talking about those that are backslidden. It says that they die twice. It says they died once when they come to know God. They died the spiritual man. They were born again. But when they left, they were birthed into life. But in their backslidden state, they are dead spiritually. So therefore, they died twice. And that's an awful thought. That's an awful thought to be found or to be thought of as dying twice. If there's anyone here today that you knew God once before and you lived for God, you gave your life wholeheartedly to God, but there's things in your life that allow sin to creep in for you to step away from God, and you find yourself in this state this morning as being twice dead, I want you to know that God can save you today. Christ died for you. There's no sin he can't forgive. There's no life he can't redeem. Amen. His sacrifice was enough for all of it. But for you and I this morning that are in Christ, I don't want to be found spiritually empty. I don't want to be a cloud without rain. Sister Mary said Wednesday night, said, when you're born in the fire, smoke won't do. Amen. I don't want to be full of smoke. I want to be full of fire. Amen. I want to be full of fire. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Who may abide till the day of his coming? Who of us will be refined until he comes again? Who will allow him to refine us, to purify us? He will cleanse us like soap and present us as pure. I want this morning the Lord to deal with every aspect of my life, every thought, word, every deed. I don't want to leave one stone unturned. We must allow the wind of the Holy Ghost to blow once again. Amen. The musicians would come this morning. this morning I want to open up these altars, but I want to do something. I want, if you have not been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost this morning, I want that. That's how I want to open this altar call. I want those who've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost to come up here, to stand across this front, to seek the baptism in the Holy Ghost, to seek this Christ, to be full, even more full of Him, that He can empower us, that He can refine us, that He can use us for His glory. And those of you who've said, I've not been filled in a long time, I need to be refilled, I want you to come right after in just a moment. You know, in all of this, thinking about the story of Stephen being stoned, just benefits. You know, we're talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost and God touching every aspect of our life. When he was being stoned, when he was accused, the people bear false witness against him. They made up lies about him. They brought him before. They accused him, and they sentenced him to a stoning. When they began to stone, he looked up into heaven. He said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. As they were murdering him, they had false accusers against him. But you know what it said when it began to talk about Stephen? It says, Stephen being full of the Holy Ghost. You know, if we're full of the Holy Ghost, we get our eyes off a lot of things that's going on in the world. We'll get our eyes off a lot of things that's going on in the church. You know, we won't be easily offended if you're full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Stephen should have been said, get him, God. But he said, lay not this sin to their charge. He wasn't offended in the time of his stoning. He wasn't offended when he was done wrong. He said, God, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. I want to be a man like that. I want to be somebody God can use. Amen. I want him to touch every facet of my life. It stunned the world when the widow, Charlie Kirk's widow, stood before a nation, said, I forgive him. I'm not calling for the death penalty. Let them decide. Let the government decide that. I forgive him. I don't want his blood on my hands. I forgive him. It shocked the world. It shocked the nation. You can't do that in the flesh. That's only by the Spirit of God. You know, and if we're going to change a world, it's only by the Spirit of God. It's only what God can. If we're gonna do something for God, we're going to have to be full of His Spirit. We're going to have to move when He says move. We're going to have to do when He says do. We're going to have to submit ourselves to His will, to His ways. If He puts a finger on anything in our life, we got to surrender it to Him. Amen? And like I said earlier, we could do it in the flesh. We could be disciplined. We can lay something down. We could will not to do something. But if it's not crucified on the altar, washed in the blood, if it's not filled with the Spirit, all you are is a disciplined person. Amen. I want to open up these altars today. If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, I want you to come. It's only 12 o'clock, but I believe it's like the woman at the well. If you get a hold of this thing, amen, lunch can wait just a little bit longer. If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, I want to open up these altars to you. If you need to be refilled, I want to open them up. Those, as they begin to come, those that are full of the Holy Ghost, I want you to lay hands on somebody, pray with them, amen? If you would, stand with me, those of you. Again, these altars are open. Let's ask God to have His way. Open up yourself to every aspect. Allow Him to touch every aspect of your life. You know, this morning, if you're not filled, you'd do yourself a disgrace by not coming up these altars. I'm not doing that to prod you for my benefit, but for yours. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost this morning or actively being filled today, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord this morning, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, you may say next time, I'm convinced in my heart if Elijah would have saw Elijah pass by, and he would have said, you know what, I'll come tomorrow and I'll go find him, or I'll find Elijah next week. He never would have did anything for God. You wouldn't read about Elijah in your Bible. But it said he left everything right then and there, and he followed after Elijah. He went back later and burned up everything. This morning, I want you to leave everything in a moment. Don't think about it. When Peter began to think about stepping out of the boat, he began to sink. But immediately, he stepped out. He didn't think about it. He didn't say, Lord, I don't know if it's you. I doubt. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. He said, come. He stepped out. I want you to step out this morning. Step out in faith. This promise of God is for you, for all the children of God. Amen.